Welcome to New Life. My name is Jason, and usually I'm doing the announcing stuff, also known as the announcer boy. And so today I get to speak, and so I'm always privileged and excited to speak to you guys. So this is like a huge honor for me always, and I'm just so thankful and grateful for you guys and thankful to Pastor Keith. And so he nailed it last week, right? If you were here last week, and so I'm kind of continuing on in a series that we just started last week called Why We. And last week, Pastor Keith talked about why we as a church, kind of like big umbrella church, and why we as New Life participate in and celebrate baptism, water baptism. And so this week, I'm going to kind of continue on. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to be in there for actually all of our time today. And so I'm going to talk about communion, and we have it kind of set up today. And so we'll get to that towards the end of the service. So most of you kind of know, because I've shared before a little bit about my story, in that I grew up in the church as a grandson of a pastor, and in a tradition like similar to ours, okay, Assemblies of God. My grandfather was an Assemblies of God pastor, and so I grew up in that from the time that I can remember. And so I'm not sure about like what tradition that you came from or what church that you've experienced in the past, but like our rite of passage in communion, even though we didn't celebrate in our tradition like first communion, was communion for me. And so most of the kids, like, I mean, we were just like, oh, I want to take communion. Like, I can't wait to kind of take communion. I mean, I was like 6 or 7, kind of like my son's age, and always wondered why I couldn't take communion and what was the reason. And I didn't even know why I wanted to take communion, to be honest with you. I mean, I really just probably wanted to be included with the adults. I mean, I thought I was missing out on something. I'll be honest that I probably thought there was something kind of magical about like the juice, and the grape juice, by the way, the Welch's grape juice. I even saw as a kid, I mean, I even saw how the dispenser, how they filled it up, and it was kind of cool in the back room, you know, kind of a thing. And so I thought there was something mystical or magical that kind of did this amazing thing when you all took together the elements. And so that was, and I mean, the other part, I'm just going to be straight, like, I was 7, man. I was hungry, okay? Like, even in that church tradition, which is very similar to ours today, like, I mean, we weren't allowed to bring, like, coffee, drinks, and like little goldfish and stuff like into church for your kids. I mean, that just didn't happen. And most churches at that time, like, I didn't even know what kids church was until I got to Bible college. I'm serious. Like, we didn't have kids church. I mean, we had Sunday school, and that was the extent of it. And I mean, you sat there, and like Pastor Keith shared before, because he grew up in a church, like, you just learned about flannel graph Jesus and flannel graph disciples and flannel graph Mary. And so, I mean, so there was no kids church. I didn't get the snack, so I probably wanted something because I was extremely hungry. And then I saw all these adults that got to have bread and juice and stuff, and I'm like, I want some of that. Give me. But really, I mean, the question that I always ask is, like, why can't I take communion? Like, so I see all of you people are taking communion. Why can't I kind of have some of that? Like, share a little. I mean, there's plenty there. I mean, you're breaking crackers and stuff. And so give me some of that. And that was the question I would ask, why. And so even my well-intentioned grandfather, who was a pastor, like, I mean, the answers that I would get by a lot of the adults were kind of like, well, you're not old enough. Or we used to get that like real churchy kind of spiritual answer too, that would be like, and again, this is all well-intentioned, it would be like, well, you have to wait until the age of accountability. Like, I didn't even know what that means. I still don't know what that means. I mean, age of accountability. They used to, whenever you couldn't do anything in the church back then, they said, we have to wait until the age of accountability. Tell me what that means. I had no clue. And so, I mean, I kind of, my interpretation of what that meant was, once you're old enough to realize that, like, you're a sinner, and that, like, because of that sin, punishment is hell, then you're accountable. And so, I'm sure that's not how they, I mean, so, like, you guys know, if some of your parents, grandparents, you know that it's just hard to explain stuff to kids. And so, I mean, the only thing that I heard was this resounding, like, you're not old enough, and, like, you can't. And so I didn't know that accountability, that age of accountability. And I know really what they were trying to articulate to me was that, like, I had a need for a Savior in Jesus. And that was what I needed to kind of grasp and understand for my life in order to be able to kind of participate in the communion. But I didn't have a clue. Like, so I just wondered, why can't I have some of that bread and juice. And so some of you, maybe even this morning, like, I don't know what background you're from. Like, maybe you've been here. This is maybe your first time ever in church. Maybe you grew up in a church similar to ours. Maybe you grew up in a church where you did celebrate First Communion. That was kind of like your rite of passage, and it was celebrated, and it was something awesome. But you really what that meant. Like, so what does it exactly mean? Like, what does it do? I mean, I know that, like, that's kind of supposed to happen. Like, every time we go to church, like, they do this communion thing, and or maybe some traditions, they'll come forward and they give it to you from, like, one cup, and sometimes they break it and they give you fancy bread and rust. And I know that the church has done it forever, but, like, why do we do it? I mean, some of you might have even came this morning hoping that it's wine that's in there, and that's, like, your favorite part of service. I'm just kidding. Making sure everybody's awake still. Just teasing. But why do we take communion? Why do we as a church, why do we here at New Life take communion? And more importantly, kind of like, what does it do? And so you may have that question this morning. Some of you may have been kind of going through it forever, and maybe you even have that question. So really what I'm trying to say is, no matter whether you're 7 like I was and didn't understand, or if you're 77 and this is your first time coming back to church, or you've been away for a long time, now you're coming back, or you've been here forever, we're going to try to do our best this morning to try to tell you why we take communion here at New Life. And so in the scriptures, thankfully, Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, and from what we know of the Corinthian letter was that there was this church in Corinth that was really kind of messed up. I mean, I know it's hard to believe that in church, like, there's problems. I mean, that never happens. It never happens here. It never happens in any of the churches on the street that we know. But they had problems in their church at Corinth. And so Paul was writing this letter to kind of address some of their concerns. And one of them just so happened to be in this area here. And so let's pick it up, because I kind of got to give you a little bit of background, and we'll talk about it. And it's pretty good, because they actually, the Corinthian church, were actually in jeopardy, even though they were continuing this meal known as the Lord's Supper, which was kind of a continuation of the Passover meal that was celebrated by Jesus. Really, one commentator says that when he had this meal with his disciples, instead of being called the Last Supper, that they called it the First Supper. It was kind of this ushering in of this new way that Jesus had. And so we'll pick it up here. But they were in jeopardy. They'd kind of forgotten what the meaning was. Like, they still had the meal. They were still gathering. They were still having this meal that was supposed to be the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to kind of use that term loosely. But they kind of were in jeopardy of losing the meaning of what that meal represented. And they might have actually even lost the meal altogether had Paul not addressed them and kind of rebuke them. Sorry, guys, with this earpiece, it feels like it's falling off. I got a small head. Baseball hats don't work well with me either. So verse 17, here we're going to pick it up. And Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. He says, "But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there's divisions among you. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it." You've got to get this. It's kind of funny. Like, Paul is actually saying, I actually believe what I'm hearing, because if you go back to the first chapter, they were talking about all these divisions that were kind of taking place. We don't know exactly all the details of what were going on, but there's kind of implied here in the next couple verses that there was actually, the rich were kind of maybe separating themselves, and they were filling up on the meals, and some were eating to full, and others were not getting enough. And they were kind of having this social divide, and it was causing divisions among the church, and they were kind of forgetting what this meal was all about. And Paul says, I found out probably from people who were pious and holy, and that's why I believe it. And so he says this, he says, "But of course there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized." And that's kind of like a slap. He's kind of saying, yeah, I did hear about that. I believe there's divisions going on. And the people that I probably even heard it from could probably even care less about the meal themselves. That they themselves probably care about the meal less, if not the people that are guilty of doing these things. He says, "When you meet together, you are really not interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others, and as a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What, don't you have your own homes? for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? That's really the charge against him. He says, or do you want to disgrace the church? Are you despising the church by the way that you're eating? You're shaming those who are going without, and you're despising the church for which Christ died for and gave himself for. He says, what am I supposed to say? He says, am I supposed to praise you for this? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. And so Paul is starting to get like rebuke. He had just in the previous chapter like thanked them. And in the beginning, he was actually saying, thank you so much for praying for me. I appreciate all that. He says, but in this thing, I'm hearing some junk about what's going on with the meal. And so the meal that's supposed to be shared together, some of you are kind of separating yourselves and you're kind of causing social divisions and you're eating together and you're getting drunk and you're getting full. And this wasn't not about getting drunk. But what he's saying is that you're missing the purpose of the meal, that it's not supposed to be that you're supposed to eat till you're full. You're not supposed to drink till you're full, but you're supposed to wait for everyone. You're supposed to share it among that there's this common bond that's taken place in Christ. And you guys are messing up and you're in jeopardy of losing the meaning of the meal. And Paul says, I cannot praise you for this. You are getting it wrong. You are getting it wrong. So now he's going to have to remind them why we take communion. So even the early church, like, they didn't remember why. Paul says this is great. Verse 23, we'll pick it up. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people and an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. So you can kind of track along in a couple of the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Lord's Supper. And really was this Passover meal that was taking place. And like the commentator said, that it was the first supper rather than the last supper, that Jesus was beginning to usher in this new thing. And Luke's account actually says that he was eager. He was eager to have this meal because he kind of knew what was coming next. Jesus knew the suffering that he was about to endure. And he was eager to share this meal with those that were closest to him, his 12, the disciples, and those that were around him. And so if we remember from the Passover, the whole reason why the Jewish people actually celebrated the Passover was commemorating and remembering what God had done in delivering the people of Israel, creating them, making them a nation, and delivering them out of the hands of Egypt and the slavery that they endured for years. And so they had this Passover meal, which I find quite interesting that they were celebrating this Passover meal, which God passed over, hence the name. And if you remember that they had to take a young spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish, and they had to, each one, and they had to put the blood over the doorpost so that the Spirit of the Lord would pass over, not kill the firstborn in their family, the firstborn males in their family. And then out of that, they exited and they left. And so God had passed over. And so now Jesus, they're celebrating this meal. And so when Jesus gives thanks and he breaks the bread, he says this, he's giving thanks and almost in a way kind of remembering what God had done in the past. But now he's saying, I'm breaking this, and this bread is signifying, it's resembling my body. He's not saying that this is actually my body, that there's not this mystical thing that takes place, but he says that this is my body that is going to endure suffering, that this is my body that will actually be nailed to a cross, that will be battered, that will be bruised, that will be bloodied for you. And he says this, I'm giving it to you, that you're sharing in that, not that you're going to be sharing necessarily in that suffering, but what he's saying is that I am dying on your behalf. That's that big word atonement. He's saying, I'm putting myself in your place, that I'm dying for your sin, that my body is going to be broken. So when you take this, when you take communion, what that bread is signifying, it's resembling, it's a symbol of my body that was broken and that was bruised and that was battered for you, and that you're going to have a share in that. And in that, Paul would say that this, that broken body, that bread that symbolizes that body that would endure suffering, that would be dying physically, that would actually give to them this salvation, that God would rescue them, that he would come to them on his behalf. Then he says this, and he takes the wine, and he took the cup, and he passed it to them, and he said this, he said that this represents my blood. He said, this represents my blood. You have to go back. You can actually read it in Exodus 24, I believe, where God is giving Moses the law. He's giving the people of Israel the law, and they're accepting it. And there's this symbolic thing that takes place where there's animals that are sacrificed, and Moses prays over the people and does this where he actually splatters the blood of the sacrificed animals over the people. And really what it was this symbolic meaning of this blood that is actually confirming this agreement between the two, that there was actually this covenant that was taking place, and that was the old covenant of the law, the Ten Commandments, and how God's people should live. And so Jesus, probably, maybe even with that in mind, we don't know, is doing this, and he's passing the cup around. He's saying that this wine represents my blood, which is actually ushering in the new covenant of grace that is for you. This blood that is going to be poured out, that is going to be spilled out of my body on your behalf, is for you. It's what is actually going to forgive you of your sins. That Romans would talk about, that when you look ahead, that it's without the shedding of blood that there can be no forgiveness of sin. And that's only by believing in that, that his blood was shed, that you can have forgiveness of sin. And that's the only requirement. And so he's saying, listen, that this blood, this cup that is representing the wine, that is representing my blood, will be poured out, will be spilled out for you, so you don't have to. And I will be laid on the altar, basically, as a sacrifice. And that is the blood. That it's not my physical blood, but it's a symbol of my blood, and it's a symbol of the covenant between me and you, that this grace that's being ushered in, this new covenant that is taking over for the law. He says, do this to remember me. He says, both instances. He says, do this to remember me. What he's really saying is two things here. He's not necessarily saying remember me as like in a memorial. Like, don't remember me just to remember Jesus, but remember what this means. Remember what this does. That's what I want you to remember. Remember all that Jesus had said and done, and that he died, but remember the meaning in that. Don't just remember me like as a memorial. Paul is saying, don't just remember Jesus, but he's saying, remember Jesus in his death and his resurrection and the hope of his return, knowing that he's coming back, and that in that, that's what you can remember. That's what you should remember, that it's not just remembering and offering like a memorial, like, hey, we're going to come to Jesus, and we're going to offer flowers, and we're going to offer all this stuff, we're going to make his grave up real pretty. But he's saying this: when you come together and you gather and you share this meal, verse 26 will say it this way. This is the whole point. Listen, if you get nothing else today, this is the reason why the church celebrates communion. This is the reason why us here at New Life, we share communion together. We share the elements. He says, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. We are announcing the Lord's death till he comes again. Listen, here's the thing. Not only are we remembering him every time we do it often, but we are proclaiming his death and the provisions that are for us in his death. The provisions for us. So every time that we drink that cup, every time that we break that bread and we take the bread and we consume these elements, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. We are proclaiming Christ's death and what that has done, and that has actually made us right with the Father. That God the Father would say this, that I would have him die on your behalf, that I would give him over, and he is the only way that will make you right between me and yourself. And so he says this, he says, every time that we come together and we take communion, we're proclaiming Christ's death. But here's the thing. We're not just proclaiming his death. Because the awesome thing we just celebrated and we just talked about a few weeks ago was the resurrection. For if there was no resurrection, then we would not be made right with, right? So he could have died and we could have had forgiveness of our sins, but had it not been for his resurrection, we would not be justified. We would not be right, made right. That's what that means. We would not be made right before God had he not rose from the dead. Then, in fact, every single time we take communion, it would be out of a memorial. Just in the same way we would have a memorial service for a loved one. But us, knowing that he has resurrected, that he rose again, that he is alive even today, that he lives inside every single one of us who follow him, who call upon his name, who worship him, who serve him. We know that he is alive, and Paul would say that we are proclaiming his death until his return.
that there is a day where he will actually make things new, that he's coming back again. He is coming back for the church, and he will make things new. He will consummate our relationship once again, that he will make all things new, heaven and earth, and he will make us to, when we hear that in, you know, like in funerals like that, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your, that will eventually be, and we won't experience that any longer, that he is coming again. He says, so I want you to do this, continue to do this. Remember Christ, honor Christ with the meal, not only for what he did, but also for what it means in your life, and also that it's brought each and every one of us together. So here's the thing, big reason why we take it together. So not only did that reconcile us to God, Christ's death reconciled us to God, but it also reconciled us one to another. Right? So that's why, doesn't it blow your mind why God would take a bunch of like hypocritical, like whacked out, sinful, like people that are haters and of each other, and he would do this amazing thing, and he would first reconcile each of us to the Creator God, but then he would reconcile us one to another, that he would do that. So when we take communion, we are proclaiming Christ's death. We are proclaiming that there is a hope of a resurrection, that he is coming again, and that he's done this amazing thing, and he's brought unity to this redeemed community here. Verse 27 through the rest, I'll summarize this, really. It's kind of what I'll do. There's a lot of this stuff used to freak me out when I was in church, just telling you, like when I was a kid growing up, that like this, like the next several verses are all talking about like judgment and examination. And so like, I thought that every time I took communion, like I did something wrong just before I got to church, that God was going to blow me up Old Testament style, okay? I'm just saying. And so, so Paul says this, he says, verse 27, he says, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why some of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home. Like, eat those goldfish at home. So you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. And I'll give you instructions about the other matters when I arrive. Okay. So, here's the thing. This is what Paul is talking about. If you can go back to what the issue was at the beginning, okay? Because it's easy for me to say that every single person that comes in here today, if you're going to mess up and you don't eat communion the right way, that God is going to blow you up Old Testament style. What Paul was talking about here is he was talking, remember, they were causing divisions. These social divisions between them. They weren't sharing their meal in the way that they were supposed to. That they were like really not having the Lord's Supper. They were kind of like eating unto themselves. They were gorging themselves. Some of the rich were kind of hanging out. It was probably their homes that they were having these church gatherings anyway. And so they weren't really eating like a church. And so Paul is saying this. Paul is saying, listen, if you're eating in that way, if you're eating in the way that I had talked about at the beginning, if you're actually like causing division, that you're sinning against the Lord, not only that, like you're sinning against the body of Christ, talking about the church. You're causing divisions among the church, and that's why you are guilty. And what Paul would say here is, he's talking about that you're guilty of that. He says, when you're eating in an unworthy manner, that's probably a more accurate translation than unworthily. None of us are worthy to come to his table this morning. Let me just get that out front, okay? What he's saying is that when we're coming to his table in an unworthy manner, eating in the way that we are, when we're not really eating for the true meaning of why we're sharing this meal, then we're guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord and the church. And the church. And so this is what he says when he says, I want you to examine yourself. He says, I want you to examine yourself and discern and recognize not only in yourself, but amongst the church. Am I really eating this way? And am I recognizing all the different, distinct variety of people that are in this body that God, by his Holy Spirit, through what Christ has done, has drawn us together and brought us together in one. In that way, you're guilty. And so he says this, he says, but if you just like eat that way, and he's talking specifically now to the Corinthian church, and I'm not saying, maybe he will judge us in a certain way, and that's what he's saying, but he says this, he says, when you're eating that way, perhaps some of those things that you're experiencing, because they may have been experiencing death and sickness, Paul is essentially kind of prophesying, and he's saying, that might be the reason why you're dealing with some of that. God may be judging you because of the unworthy manner in which you're coming to the Lord's table. So it's not necessarily a one-for-one kind of a thing like, you know, Pastor Keith, man, he ate in the wrong way, and boom, lightning bolt. Jason ate in the wrong, whoa, did you see the way that he ate? He took back that cup, man, boom. Or did you see, like, he told, and I'm not advocating lying, okay? I'm just using this as an example. Like, he lied before he came to church, or like, he went over 60 miles an hour on the highway, and boom, it's Communion Sunday. What he said, really essentially what he's saying is the sin of some, the actions of some are affecting the entire body. And so here's the thing. Not if we don't examine ourselves, that's the whole purpose of this part. If we don't examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table and to see if we're eating in an unworthy manner, then we will be examined divinely. We will be examined by God. And here's the thing. Paul would say this, that Lord again is showing his mercy on us, and yes, some are getting sick and some are dying, but he's showing his mercy on you because he's disciplining you, and he only disciplines those whom he loves. So listen, here's what I would say. Like, I mean, if you need time to like not partake communion, if there's things that you, if you want to pray and you want to take time and to examine yourself, do that. But like, if there's some like sin that you know that you committed right before you came here, I mean, unless you killed somebody, like that should not keep you from coming to the Lord's table. Like, none of us are worthy. Amen. Like, we're all unworthy. Mm-hmm. That the greatest thing about that God has done. So listen, here's the thing. This is what I want to get to. That so what should be our response if we all know that we do this, that we share this meal, that the whole reason we do it is to proclaim his death and hopes of his return because he's actually united us and we're a redeemed community, then what should each of our response be? And it doesn't matter if you've been following Christ forever. It doesn't matter if you're not following Christ. It doesn't matter if you... Here's the thing that he's saying is we all are in need of grace. That we're invited to his table only by the invitation that he's given to us. And grace, that I would pray that I would always lean on that grace. That I would always hope for that God would extend that. And his scriptures promise that he has. And that so when we're coming together and we're taking this meal, that it's an invitation that's extended to us by God. And that the covenant has been confirmed by Jesus. That agreement has been confirmed by him. And that he's already borne the suffering. So when we take this meal, it's not another sacrifice. We're not going to get it right. For then we would be keeping the law, which none of us can keep. It only tells us how sinful we are. We can't keep it. But he's saying, I'm giving each one of you an invitation to come back to my table again. To come back to. And so for some of you, I don't want to make light of. So here's what I'm saying. I'm saying this, that like if there is a time when you come, that you want to spend that time examining yourself and in prayer, and imagine only in that you want to repent, an unrepentant heart is the only person that should not be coming to his table. If you're a rejecter of his grace, then you shouldn't be coming to his table. If you're eating in an unworthy manner for whatever reason, then you need to get that right. But we're all unworthy. And so I would say, get it right and then come to the table. Knowing that you can't make it right, but that he has already made it right, that he was the one final sacrifice for all. So look around the room this morning. Look around the room this morning. Look at the people to the left and the right of you. Look. I love this. We talked about this when we were prepping for these messages. Look at the people around you and look who God has called to come to his table. Like he's given each one of us an invitation. If you're here this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus, he's given you an invitation this morning. He's extending that to you and saying, would you accept my grace so you can feast at my table? So each of our response should be, yes, man. Everybody wants an invitation to the party, right? I mean, everybody wants, that's probably why I wanted to take communion. When I was a kid, I wanted the invitation to the party. And so listen, here's what we're going to do. Short, we're going to have the kids come upstairs while we take communion together. And so parents, don't get nervous. So like, I'm leaving that up to you. I'm not giving your kids permission to take communion if you have not. But I thought it would be helpful because I have some friends sometimes that can explain things to my kids that I can't because I'm a killjoy when I say no. And so I'm hoping that maybe I can help start that communication or open up that communication between you and your kids. Like if they're like in a stage where they're kind of wanting to take communion and you're kind of thinking about having them take communion and you're kind of not really sure. So we're going to have them come upstairs, and I think my wife is going to go get them. Here's the thing, sharing this meal, I just want to make this clear, sharing this meal is not going to make you right before God. It doesn't make you right before God. As I said, it's not another sacrifice because he's already made the sacrifice for you. So here's the good thing, we're one body. We're one body, big like umbrella church, we're also one body here. And God's extended his grace to us. And so listen, when we share this meal together, like, so when you looked around in this room, like, we have people different ages, different socioeconomic scales and status. And so we all come from different backgrounds. We have different educations. And God has brought us together for something bigger. And here's the thing. He's actually called us together, specifically, I believe, here at New Life, to not only pronounce and proclaim and declare his death, but declare his resurrection, that he's coming again. And he's given to us hope, not hope only for us, but hope that we will share with our neighbors, that we will share with our friends. So essentially, we are also proclaiming his death and his resurrection, that he's coming again, but we're proclaiming the good news that Jesus has come for each and every one of us. So we are proclaiming the gospel, essentially, is what we're doing. And so that will be worked out in so many different ways, like in your homes and in your schools and in this community. And I live in Westerly, so hopefully that'll happen there. And I know God can do it, so he will do it here too. But that's the whole reason that we're joining together. And so this is what I'm going to do. The kids are making their way up. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and the ushers are going to make their way here.